Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study broadcast presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. I'm Ken Leach, preacher at Monte Vista, and your host for the next 30 minutes or so. The great prophet Isaiah once said, "Come, let us reason together." That expresses well what I hope to achieve on these radio programs.
7 weeks ago on our program, we began to deal with certain religions. We spent 3 weeks looking at the religion of Islam, followed by 3 weeks studying the religion of Catholicism. If you're interested in receiving a DVD of any of those lessons, you can go to our website, www.montevistacoc.com, and give us your mailing information, and we'll certainly send you a copy of those lessons. I think it's important to do that because oftentimes, when you listen to a radio program, you're not in a position where you can study the information that you're hearing. And it's important for you to compare the things that were taught in those series of lessons with the Bible and see what God's will is. That's the only way that we can be sure of our belief, is to ascertain that it comes from the Bible and not from the minds of man. Charles T. Russell was born in February the 16th, 1852. He grew up in Pennsylvania. When Mr. Russell was a young man, he had no particular interest in religion. But then, through contact with the Seventh-day Adventist movement, he adopted a set of ideas which many would call peculiar. In 1870, he organized a Bible class in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and he was elected senior pastor of that church some 6 years later. In 1879, Mr. Russell founded the Zion Watchtower. That later became Zion's Watchtower and Tract Society in 1884. Eventually, the movement became a denomination called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. The headquarters was established in Brooklyn, New York, where it currently is, and in 1931, the group adopted the name Jehovah's Witnesses. Certainly, there are most who listen to this program that would be familiar with the religion called Jehovah's Witnesses. As a founder of a religious movement, Mr. Russell's character was less than exemplary. When we think about the founding of the one church talked about in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, we think of Jesus Christ, and certainly Jesus Christ was perfect as he lived and died upon the face of the earth. But such was not the case with Mr. Russell. In 1906, his wife divorced him on the grounds of unmanly conduct and over-familiarity with other women. One time, Pastor Russell sold what he called miracle wheat. He asserted that it would grow 5 times as much as ordinary grain. But that wheat was taken and tested by governmental authorities and found to be even inferior to normal grain, not some super kind of grain that would grow 5 times as much as ordinary grain. Charles Russell died in 1916. He was succeeded by J.R. Rutherford, and he gladly received the mantle of head of the cult. Rutherford's career was no less illustrious than his predecessor's. He served a term even in the federal penitentiary at Atlanta in 1918 for violation of the Espionage Act. Rutherford became a great champion of the Witnesses movement. He authorized more than 100 books and pamphlets, and his writings have been translated into many languages. Rutherford died in 1942. The Jehovah's Witnesses meet in buildings called Kingdom Halls. I'm sure that in your travels around the country, you've seen buildings that have the name out in front of them, Kingdom Hall. The Witnesses spend many hours each week standing on street corners displaying Watchtower magazines or going door to door peddling their propaganda. Perhaps you've had a Jehovah's Witness appear at your door or seen them on the street teaching their doctrine. Those who devote full time to the work of the Witnesses are called pioneers. They relish discussing biblical topics with those that are ill-prepared to deal with them. However, they strenuously avoid debates with qualified opponents. Usually, they will not even read material written by those of other religious persuasions. I know that when Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door and offer me a tract by the Watchtower Society, I tell them that I'll take and read their tract if they'll take and read one of mine. And I try to give them information concerning what the Bible has to say about subjects that they're concerned about. I find that usually they will not accept such pamphlets. The Witnesses advocate a number of unusual teachings, and those teachings are certainly in contradiction to the sacred scriptures that we call the Bible. I want you to consider some of those in our lesson today. First of all, concerning the Godhead. Though the Bible teaches that God is one, and it certainly does in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4 and James 2 and verse 19, the numerical number 1 denominates the unity of the nature which is characteristic of the Holy Trinity. Scripture is clear that the divine nature is possessed by a plurality of persons. They're designated in the New Testament as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Compare, if you would, Matthew 28, verse 19, and 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The Witnesses deny that fundamental biblical concept. First, they allege that the Holy Spirit is merely an active force of God and not a person. I call to your attention a couple of passages for consideration. First of all, in Acts the 13th chapter and verse 2, the Bible says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" I want you to notice in that passage that the Holy Spirit said something. Isn't it odd that the Spirit that the Witnesses claimed is just some kind of a divine nature, that Spirit could say something? Again, in Acts 13 and verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus." So we learn that the Holy Spirit not only is someone that could say something, but someone that could send out people from one place to another. Add to that Acts 16, verse 6 and 7. "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them." So now we've got a person that can speak, a person that can send out individuals from one place to another, and someone that can forbid people to go to one place and not permit them to go to another. That certainly doesn't sound like something that is just a divine nature that's possessed by a plurality of persons, does it? Well, submit to you that the Spirit both acts of 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, and can be acted upon, Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Second, the Watchtower Society contends that there was a time when Jehovah was all alone in the universal space. Eventually, they claim, God created Michael, the archangel, who came to be identified in the New Testament as Jesus Christ. But the truth is, according to the Bible, Jesus Christ is the divine Word, John 1, verse 1, John 1, verse 14. The Bible teaches that he existed eternally. If you have your Bible with you, look at Micah, the 5th chapter and verse 2. There the prophet says, "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting." I want you to note that Jesus was from everlasting. The imperfect tense verbal form that's rendered was in John chapter 1 and verse 1 reveals that the Word always was with God and not something that was created. Moreover, the inspired argument developed in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews demonstrates clearly that Jesus Christ is superior to angels, not an angel himself. In fact, all the angels worship him. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6. Third, it's obvious that the Watchtower witnesses do not believe in the true divine nature of Jesus Christ. The Lord, they charge, was nothing more than a perfect man. The Bible affirms, however, that the Word was God. John chapter 1 and verse 1, when compared with John chapter 20 and verse 28, proves that. Christ is the one that is equal to the Father, John 10 and verse 30, and thus they share the same divine essence, according to the Bible. The deity of Christ is abundantly established in the Scriptures. Moreover, whereas the New Testament declares that Jesus was demonstrated to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, and you find that in Romans 1 and verse 4, the witnesses deny that Christ raised bodily. They allege that he was brought forth merely as, quote, a divine spirit creature, unquote. So the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witnesses concerning the Godhead pales in comparison to what God revealed in the Scriptures. Secondly, the Jehovah's Witnesses err in the teaching on the kingdom of Christ. The Bible teaches that the kingdom of Christ was set up on the day of Pentecost. Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. It's entered by the new birth process, John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. The citizens are translated from a worldly domain into a spiritual relationship with the Son of God, Colossians 1 and verse 13. The earthly phase of Christ's kingdom is, of course, the church. Church members are also citizens of the kingdom. Compare, if you would, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, and Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, and verse 9. The Watchtower disciples have a completely erroneous view concerning the Lord's kingdom. First, they suggest that the kingdom did not begin operation with full power until 1914 A.D. I suggest that you look at chapter 9 of Mark and think of it in that light. Second, they contend that the kingdom is entirely heavenly, having no earthly part. We're not the saints at Colossae living on the earth in Colossians 1 and verse 13. Is not the Lord's Supper observed on the earth? Luke 22 verse 29 and 30, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. The Watchtower dogma concerning the kingdom is patently false. Well, the Watchtower doctrine concerning the return of Christ is a false doctrine. The New Testament affirms that the second coming of Christ will occur without immediate warning. It says, like a thief in the night, the Lord will suddenly appear. Look, if you would, at Matthew 24, verse 36 beginning. Also, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, Revelation 16 and verse 16. Christ's return, according to the Bible, will be both visible, Hebrews 9, verse 28, and audible, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. It'll be universally apparent, Matthew 24, verse 27. It's amazing to me that the Watchtower Witnesses claim that it's already occurred. They assert that His coming, or His presence, was accomplished in A.D. 1914, thus, quote, He has already arrived and is present, unquote. Well, I ask the question, was the Second Coming in 1914 universally manifest? And I answer that question, absolutely not. How do the witnesses account for that? Well, they argue that the Lord was seen only by His faithful witnesses, and even then not literally, but only, quote, by the eyes of one's understanding. Yet, I read in Revelation 1 and verse 7 in connection with the coming of Christ that it will be visible. In connection with the coming of Christ, J.F. Rutherford prophesied that by 1915, all present governments would be dissolved and humanity would witness a complete overthrow of the earth's present rulership. Did that happen? Of course it didn't. And I want you to note this admonition. It is true that the witnesses have made mistakes. That's an admission of the witnesses. It is true that the witnesses have made mistakes in their understanding that would occur at the end of certain time periods, but they have not made the mistake of losing faith, unquote, from the Watchtower. Well, they should have lost faith. They should have lost faith in a system characterized by false prophecy. How do I know that? Well, read Deuteronomy 18 and verse 22. There the Bible says, when a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not happen or come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. And the prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. That tells you how to feel about prophecies, such as the one that Jehovah's Witnesses made concerning the end of the government. That tells you how to feel about that pretty clearly, doesn't it? Well, the witnesses also teach false doctrine concerning the nature of man. Man was created in the image of God, according to Genesis 1 and verse 26. And since God is not physical, and you learned that in John 4 and verse 24 and Luke 24 and verse 39, it follows, doesn't it, that there's something about man, there's something in the creation of man that is beyond the physical. Actually, the human beings consist of body, soul, and spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. There's the outer man, and there's the inner man, according to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16. The inner man, like the human spirit, is capable of knowing and feeling, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11, Daniel 7 and verse 15. I suggest to you that the Bible clearly teaches that a man has a soul, and that soul survives the death of his body, Matthew 10 and verse 28. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny that fundamental Bible truth. They tell us that the claim of religionists that man has an immortal soul and thereby differs from the beast is not scriptural. The witnesses thus allege that death is the termination of existence, utter cessation of consciousness, intellectual or physical, in activity. Both Lazarus and the rich man would not concur with that doctrine of the witnesses, would they? They were conscious after death, according to Luke the 16th chapter, verse 23 through 25. Moreover, I suggest to you that the martyred souls under the altar of God certainly survived the death of their bodies, and they were conscious because they were pleading for justice, Revelation 6, verse 9 beginning. Materialism is not consistent with the Scripture. the Jehovah's Witnesses teach erroneous doctrine on the general resurrection. The Bible indicates that there is going to be a general resurrection of the dead involving both the wicked and the righteous. Jesus declared that all in the tomb, the good and the evil, would eventually come forth. John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. The Apostle Paul contended that there would be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. Acts 24 and verse 15. The Jehovah's Witnesses, however, dispute the Lord and the inspired Apostle Paul. They assert, quote, those who die wicked beyond reform or correction and beyond redemption by Christ's blood will not be brought forth from the grave to judgment in the new world, unquote. I say that diametrically opposed 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, where we learn from the Bible that all will be judged. The Jehovah's Witnesses teach error on the punishment of the wicked. According to the Bible, those who die in a state of rebellion to God will be subjected to affliction in the Hadean realm immediately after death. Luke 16, verse 23 through 25, 2 Peter 2, and verse 4. The Witnesses deny that. In the book, Let God Be True, chapter 6 is titled, Hell, a Place of Rest in Hope. I want you to think about that. This book, entitled Let God Be True, written by the Witnesses, has a chapter that's entitled, quote, Hell, a Place of Rest in Hope. Well, by hell, I think they mean Hades. But the rich man in Luke 16, who was in Hades, never entertained a notion that it was a place of rest and hope. He certainly wasn't resting. His condition was hopeless. Furthermore, the final state of the wicked following the day of Christ's coming will be one of an intense punishment. The judgment is characterized by suffering in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9, tribulation and anguish for those not accepted by God, Romans 2 and verse 9, tormented by those who are sinners at judgment, Revelation 14 and verse 10. Hell will be a realm of shame and contempt, Daniel 12 and verse 2. There in hell, agony is unending, Mark 9 and verse 48. All of those descriptions indicate a final disposition of the wicked that will be conscious in its existence in a state of alienation from the Creator. The Witnesses reject that Bible information. They contend that, quote, in all places where hell is translated from the Greek word Gehenna, it means everlasting destruction or extinction, unquote. The Witnesses affirm that, quote, the ultimate end of Satan is complete annihilation. Well, I want you to contrast that, if you would, with a Revelation 20 and verse 10. Therein the Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where are also the beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Unquote. The Witnesses are simply mistaken in their view of retribution. Well, that's not all that the Witnesses are mistaken about, but that's all of the time that we have for our lesson today. So I thank you for listening. I don't have any personal animosity toward the Jehovah's Witnesses or those that practice the religion of Islam or those that are practicing Catholicism, but I would say to you that God expects us to compare the Bible with what we believe. In fact, the Bible is the very basis that generates that which we believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Thank you for listening, and we hope to see you visiting us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ, located at 2202 North 40th Street in Phoenix, Arizona. Have a nice day.
Thank you for joining me today. If you enjoy Bible-centered study, why not come visit the Monte Vista Church of Christ? We're located on the west side of 40th Street between McDowell and Thomas Roads. 2202 North 40th Street is our address. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and each Wednesday evening at 7. Everyone interested in God's revelation to man is welcome. We also assemble for worship following our Sunday morning Bible classes, and then again on Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. Until next time, this is Ken Leach, hoping you have unlimited opportunity to let your light shine for Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.